every one of us can think back at times in our lives whenever the Lord has drawn very near to us as we've drawn nigh to Him in prayer. And certainly whenever we think of on such occasions, we can truly say, sweet hour of prayer. But a wonderful thing also to know that one day we will say farewell to seasons of prayer because we will be with the Lord. We will see Him face to face and we'll be right in His presence in the midst of seeing His glory for all of eternity, where we will dwell with Him and He will dwell with us. And what a great future we as the children of God have to look forward to. If you could turn, please, in the living Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. And while you're turning to the place, can I just mention a number of announcements? The first is that on Friday night at 6:30, there will be the children's meeting. Please do remember that in prayer. Then at 8 p.m., there will be the Youth Council rally. And could I even humbly ask for your prayers? I have to preach at that. And preaching, God willing, to many of the young people throughout our denomination. So please pray that the Lord would lay upon my heart the word He would have me to preach, and that the Lord would compel young people even to tune in. I know that our own young people are very faithful tuning in to our youth fellowship, but let's pray that many others will tune in as well online as it is streamed from our Martyrs page on Sermon Audio as well as on Facebook. And then it will be also as a watch party, as it were, on the Youth Council page too. So please pray that the Lord will bless His word and that many young people's lives would be touched and transformed even through the word that is preached. Next Lord's Day, there are the services at 11:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evening. And there will be the Sunday school as well, shared through the WhatsApp group. So please keep these things in your prayers. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll commence reading at verse 5. It is my intention that this will be the last message on the series of Christ's School of Prayer. And let us read from verse 5 of chapter 6. Christ says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. We'll end at verse 15. This is by brief in a word of prayer. And if you've not prayed already, could I encourage you even now to pray that the Lord would come and speak a word in season to your heart. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy precious word, the many promises that are contained within it. And Father, it is my heart's desire tonight that Thou wouldst be seen for all that Thou art, in Thy beauty and in Thy glory. Lord, that your will be done in our hearts and lives as Christ reigns more and more and we trust in Him and live for Him. We will use the time that He gives us on this earth. We will redeem the time and we'll use our time for Him. Use it practically, but Lord, use it prayerfully. That we'll redeem the moments that we have throughout the day to cry to Thy precious name. Lord, I ask you now that you would undertake, bring back to my mind the things that I was having to say. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. May thy word transform every life that hears thy word tonight. Change us for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. a group of astronomers a number of years ago calculated that, in their opinion, there are around 50 million civilizations that exist somewhere in space. And they believe, these astronomers believe, that some of these civilizations may hold medicines and technology which would improve our lives on this Earth, as well as lengthen the span of our lives. And as a result, in November 1974, these foolish astronomers, using special technology, beamed a message to a cluster of stars on the outer edge of our galaxy in the hope of some civilization picking it up and responding to it. That said, the astronomers had to admit that even if the signal did get picked up at the outer edge of our galaxy, it would take 24,000 years for it even to get there, and possibly another 24,000 years for the reply to be received back. Men and women, if these astronomers can get so excited over sending a message to outer space, how much more excited should you and I be about praying to the Lord? After all, the Lord is alive and will hear our prayer, unlike these supposed civilizations which do not exist. The Lord will hear our prayer immediately. We do not need to wait for 24,000 years just as well. I don't think any of us will reach that age. Nor do we have to wait 24,000 years for an answer to be given. The Lord, he cares about us, he hears our prayers, and with his perfect and infinite love and wisdom, he will respond to our prayers immediately, whether it be with a yes, a no, or a not yet. Praying to the Lord is a huge privilege. As you and I who are saved this evening, we can come not only to the true and living God, but we come to the true and living God and call him Father. A Father who loves us. A Father who cares for us. A Father whose ear is always open unto our cry and whose eye is always upon us, knowing our need. A Father who will always answer and will always answer in the way that is for our best. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is also powerful. Let me ask you this evening, do you want to do something with your life that makes an impact? Do you want to do something with your life that makes a change, a genuine change in this world? Something that will be beneficial for you, for your family, and for the world around you. Something that will last not merely for time, it will impact things in time, but it will be that which will last for eternity. Then you and I should pray. We should pray. Job was used of God to save three friends from God's displeasure through prayer. Hannah was used of God to raise up a prophet who would bring revival through prayer. Moses was used of God to save an entire nation from perishing through prayer. Prayer is a privilege to talk to the one true and living God and call him Father. But prayer is also powerful. It changes us and it changes others. As you and I come into Christ's School of Prayer for one more occasion, I want you and I to notice the concluding statement of Christ's teaching to you and to me. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, after telling us to pray that the Lord will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the conclusion is this: For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Notice with me tonight, regarding Christ's School of Prayer, that true prayer, first of all, places confidence in God. True prayer places confidence in God. After mentioning six petitions for which you and I are to pray in true prayer, Christ concludes them with this word, for. Or indeed, as it is elsewhere translated, as because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you want to look me, please, at Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. This word for that we find in Matthew 6:13 is used elsewhere by Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 18. There we read, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because. That's the same word in the Greek, hati, because they are not. If you want to look at Matthew 5 and the verse 36. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 36. And there Christ speaking, he says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because, this is the same word, hoti, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. A reason is given as to why they're not to swear by their head. Or indeed in Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 20. Then we read, then began he that is Christ to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because, this was the reason, because they repented not. Jesus Christ concludes his teaching on prayer by telling us that our confidence in God answering every one of the petitions in which we've just been praying is for, or because, God's kingdom is here. God's power is here. God's glory is here. Someone has rightly said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, and that is true. But that is not the entire story. Satan also gets busy when he sees a saint upon his knees. Satan gets busy to put doubts into our minds. I'm sure you can think back to experience whenever this has happened. Have you ever prayed a prayer for God to hallow his name? For God to save a loved one, for God to purify your heart, for God to accomplish the promise that he's made in his word and his will to be done, for God to supply you with what you need, for God to forgive you for some sin, for God to lead you in the right path and to protect you from going down the wrong path, and yet as you have prayed such good and right prayers, yet the doubt, the thought has gone into your head, why would God ever hear my prayer? Why would God ever answer my prayer? I don't think I've been good enough for God to answer my prayer today. I don't think I've done enough for God to answer my prayer today. I don't think I've prayed with enough love, with enough zeal, with enough faith for God to answer my prayer. And after praying a good and a right prayer, yet you then begin to say, God will not hear my prayer. It's been an entire waste of time. Dear child of God, Christ teaches you and I in a school of prayer that we should conclude our prayers contemplating on these fundamental truths. That our prayers will be answered not because of who we are, not because of what we have done or haven't done, not because of the earnestness, the zeal or love that we've shown, or indeed the amount of faith that we have displayed. God will answer our prayers because God is King over all things. Because God has power to do all things, and because God has a reason for all things, namely his glory. Notice with me 3 points in which true prayer places its confidence. True prayer places its confidence in this, that God has authority over all things. You and I will have seen signs written at different places, trespassers will be prosecuted. Well, I don't know if you've ever sought to defy that particular sign. Well, if you have, you will find it either as you seek to go into a no-go area, that someone will stop you, or indeed that perhaps you will be penalized, punished, persecuted, fined for going into a no-go area. I want to tell you tonight, God has no no-go areas. As King, he rules in every place, over every person, and over every power, whether it be good or evil. There is no place where God's rule does not extend to. Quite often people think that man rules this world. But think about it. At the very moment in which Christ is speaking here in Matthew chapter 6 is the moment in the first century when Caesar literally ruled over this world. His empire stretched from the British Isles all the way across Europe, right through to the Mediterranean Sea, and even onto India. A huge empire. And Christ, knowing this, he teaches you and I to pray in verse 9, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And then the concluding statement, thine is the kingdom. Not Caesar's, not Rome's, thine is the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, the same truth is declared regarding God, that God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What authority do you have? No one can do that to God because he is king. He rules over all things. In Daniel chapter 2:22, it was Daniel that said regarding God that it is God who removeth kings and setteth up kings. Dear child of God, be encouraged tonight. This earth and this universe is under the kingship of God and not man. Some people will think that man rules this world. Man does not. The kingdom is God's. Other people will think that the devil rules this world. After all, does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that the devil is called the god, small g, of this world? But think about it. The devil is not the real God. He is not the king of this world. In Mark chapter 5, you and I read about a man. Many of you will know the story. A man and a legion of demons enter into him and they possess him. They make him do crazy and wicked things. The Lord Jesus speaks to the unclean spirits and commanded them, come out of the man. Did the demons resist? Could they resist? No, they couldn't. They bowed before the authority of God and they were forced to flee from that man. But notice, they desired to go into the swine that was on the hillside, but they couldn't until they first had permission from Christ. Why? Because the kingdom of this earth is not the devil's, it is God's. God is king. All authority belongs unto him. In every place, over every person, over every creature, over every power, God is king. You think also about Job. In Job chapter 1, Satan wanted to devour Job, a godly man. But he could not. Why? Because God had put a hedge about him and about his family. Praise God. Satan could not lay one finger on Job or his family without the permission of God. The Lord rules this earth and this universe. Some people think the Lord only rules over his church. That's not true. He does that, but he also rules over creation. Sometimes people reading about demons and reading about the devil, they become frightened and fearful. Why we should always be aware of the devil's power, yet we ought never to cower before the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, you and I are told regarding the powers of darkness, and we're told there in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to stand and stand strong. You think about that imagery. We're to stand before the devil. We're not to take a step back. We're not to crumple the knees. We're not to fall and bow before the devil. We are to stand before the devil. We're not to fear him. Why? Because he is not God. He does not have all authority. God has all authority. Christ is the one that rules over all. Let me ask you, whenever you pray, do you ever stop and think, you know, I don't think my prayer is going to be answered. You know, I'm praying for that loved one, but you know, that loved one doesn't belong to God. Or that person's not a Christian. Or that organization doesn't love God. You know, a guy can't pray for God to change that. I want to encourage you, you can pray it. Because this earth belongs to God. This earth, this universe, it is all part of his kingdom. God has a sovereign right to do all things in his kingdom. And God has a sovereign rule over all things in his kingdom. You and I can come to the Lord tonight in prayer and say, Lord, hallow thine own name. Lord, lift it up high. Lord, see your souls. Purify your people. Keep your promises. Provide for the needs of us who are your people. Forgive me for my failures today. Use me in your service. Protect me from the evil. Lead me in the right way. Why? Because, Father, thou hast authority to do it. All authority is yours. Thine is the kingdom. It's all yours, Lord. Christ wants you and I, whenever we pray, to have confidence when we pray. That God has authority over all things, but more than that, secondly, that God has power to do all things. In verse 13 of Matthew 6, Christ teaches us to conclude contemplating these truths. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Dear child of God tonight, the Lord not only has the right to do whatsoever he desires, the Lord has the might to do whatsoever he desires. The Greek term for power in verse 13 is the word dunamis. It's where you and I get our English word dynamite. It is a word that expresses great, changing, transforming power. declaring to you and I that God is able to do whatsoever he wills. He possesses infinite power. Often you and I will talk of a person's will, that is, their desires. And we will also speak, on the other hand, of a person's power or a person's ability. And they're different things. Someone can desire something, but they don't have the ability to do that. But whenever you and I speak about God, they are not two separate things. They are one and the same. Because whatever God desires, whatever God wills, he affects, he does. God's power, God's will are one and the same. You think again what King Nebuchadnezzar said in the book of Daniel. He, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. None can stay his hand. None can hinder him. In Genesis 18:14, the Lord asks Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Lord asks Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? In the same chapter, Jeremiah will think about creation and he'll say, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. You think about not merely the earth and its size and the sun, over a million times the size of the earth. But think about the billions upon billions of stars and planets. Not only in this galaxy, but then the billions of galaxies. God made it with his power. Who can hinder him? If he has a will, if he declares as a promise, who can hinder him? Who can stop him? Who can stay and hold his hand back? Who can do that? In Isaiah 33, verse 13, the Lord exhorts the people, quote, acknowledge my might. Acknowledge my might. Think about this, dear child of God. God not only has the right to answer our prayers because of his authority being king, but God has the might to answer our prayers because he's God. For example, who can stop God's kingdom coming? Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely wicked man. Proud man. But God transformed that man and he saved him. You think about Nineveh. The wickedness of Nineveh rose up to God's nostrils like a stench. But God transformed that city and sent a revival in it. Who can stop God's kingdom coming? Who can stop God sending a revival in Dromore? Stop God sending a revival throughout this nation and this country? Nobody. Who can stop God's will being done? In Babylon, three Hebrew children were thrown into the fire. Did that stop God's will being done? No. God preserved them. In the Red Sea, the Egyptian army wanted to destroy the people of God as the Red Sea was right before them. But could they do that? No, they couldn't. Who can stop God's will being done? Who can stop us receiving our supplies of strength and bread and everything else that we need for our daily service? Who can stop that? The barren land didn't stop God sending ravens with food for Elijah whenever he was at the brook Cherith. The barren desert didn't stop God providing 1,500 tons a day of manna for the Israelites whenever they escaped Egypt. Who can stop God supplying us with our needs? Nobody. Who can stop God protecting us from the evil one? We've already noticed that God put a hedge around Job. But what about, again, the children of Israel at the Red Sea? The Egyptian army wanted to destroy every last one of the Israelites and all that went with them. But they couldn't. Because God stood between them, there in the pillar of fire. God was able to protect the Apostle Paul from 40 Jews. Vow so strong like that, Paul lived. Because nobody can stop God doing his will. Recognizing God's power, Job said in Job 42, verse 2, I know thou canst man or will of yours can be withholden or hindered from thee. no one can stay your hand. Many of you will know the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh preacher. He often talked about the revival that occurred in Wales at the beginning of the 20th century in 1904. On one occasion, he told about a miner coming home from work. The miner expected to see his dinner on the table, but his dinner was not there. That disappointed him, but he later found out that his wife, not merely was she not there, but his wife had gone to church. This husband, being a cold, stubborn-hearted sinner, he was even more annoyed. Filled with a rage, he left the house, and he went down straight to the church. And wanting to go into that church and to embarrass his wife in front of everybody there, he went to the front door, but he couldn't get in. But such was his rage, he didn't give up. Eventually, he got through a side door and got to the back of the building. The next thing that man remembers is finding himself in the front of the building, in front of the pulpit, crying out for God to save him. So mightily had the power of God transformed that man, filled with a rage, change his hardened heart. What confidence can you and I have tonight as we pray? When it comes to breathing a life, breathing life into your dead soul, God can do it. Whenever it comes to drawing a person to God in faith and repentance, God can do that. When it comes to purifying one who's already saved, God can do that. When it comes to preserving, protecting one of God's children, God can do that. When it comes to glorifying and taking one of his children up to heaven, God can do that. The hymn writer wrote, "Thou art coming to a king, with thee large petitions bring, for his grace and power are such, thou canst never ask too much." Do you ever take time, whenever you pray, to contemplate confidence that you have for God to answer prayers, because his is the kingdom. All authority belongs to him, and his is the power. None can stay his hand. But notice also a third confidence. God has reason for all things. Authority over all things, power to do all things, but reason for all things. In verse 13, Christ teaches us to pray, to contemplate, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What is God's chief purpose in existence? We know our purpose. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what is God's chief purpose? God's chief purpose is to exalt that which is truth, to exalt that which is righteous, to exalt that which is holy, that which is pure, that which is loving, that which is good, that in which there's any good report. That is what God's chief end is, because he himself is good and holy and pure. But let me ask you, who on this earth or in this universe has the greatest measure of that which is lovely, pure, good, just, righteous, true? And who alone has it in and of themselves? God. God. Because of who God is, he cannot but seek his own glory. Not because he's egotistic, but because he alone is righteous and true and good and holy and pure and full of praise. Only he is. And therefore he must always seek his glory. In John 12, verse 28, Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." Listen to this. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God cannot but glorify his own name. So let me ask you tonight, will God answer your prayers? And if you're praying for the glory of God, you're praying in love for God, you're praying in the merits of Christ and what he's purchased on the cross, will God answer your prayers? God will answer your prayers not because of who you are, not because of what you've done or what you haven't done, not because of the earnest, the zeal or love with which you've prayed. God will answer your prayers for the glory of his own name. The glory of his own name. I hope that's going to be an encouragement to you this evening. We have confidence for God to hear and answer our prayers because, or for, God has authority over all things. His is the kingdom. God has power to do all things. His is the power, and God has a reason for all things, because His is the glory. But there's more here to encourage us. If you look at me, please, at verse 13, at the exact wording that's used here. Christ says, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory." The definite article is put before every noun. That means that there is not more than one competing king for this earth. There's one king, one kingdom, God's, and God's alone. There's not more than one competing power on this earth. It's not like the theology of Star Wars, where you have the good force and the evil force, and they're equal with each other. Not that at all. There's one power, God's power, and God's alone. There's not more than one competing glory on this earth. God and God alone is glory. But there's something else in this exact wording. Because if you notice, as you and I look at history, some kingdoms on this earth will come and go. The people's power and strength can wane. If I was to speak to some of those who are older this evening, if you were still as fit and strong as what you were 20 years earlier, I'm sure some of you would say that you're not, because people's power and strength wanes. People's desires can change. People's desires can vanish. But notice, Christ says, regarding God, that His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory for how long? Forever. It never changes. God's kingdom is forever. His authority over all things is forever. We never need to worry about waking up someday and God does not have authority to do things. We don't need to wake up someday and worry that God no longer has the power to change things. We don't need to worry that one day that God will not answer our prayers because He no longer desires His glory. He will always desire His glory. That's what confidence you and I have. You may be wondering tonight, you know, it's nice to have such confidence. It's nice to contemplate such truths, but is it necessary? Is it necessary to actually take time to think upon these things? You turn to me, please, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Speaking about faith, having it defined in verse 1, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul declares, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Again, notice the exact wording that Christ uses in Matthew 6:13, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's not the end of it. Christ also said amen. People can often forget that word amen in Christ's school of prayer. The word amen is not a full stop. It's not merely indicating to people that you have now finished your prayer and they can pray whenever it comes to a public prayer meeting. The word amen is a transliteration of a Hebrew word which means firm or sure. If you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, I'll give you an Old Testament example of where this word is used and how exactly it is translated. Jeremiah in the chapter 11, because this is a Hebrew word. It's used in the New Testament, of course, well over 100 times, but it is a Hebrew word. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord is speaking. We know that from verse 1. Verse 5, God says, "That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord." You see those three words, so be it? That's the word amen. Exactly the word amen. So be it. In other words, whenever Christ teaches us in His school of prayer to end our prayers with amen, He's encouraging us to pray, "Father, so be it." As Martin Luther explained it, it's like the Lord's teaching us to say, "Amen, amen, yes, yes, it shall be so, Lord, it shall be so." This is not a demand, by the way. It's not a command. Because after all, we're praying to a king. We must always be submissive to the king, bow to the king, His will be done. But amen is an expression of confidence in the Lord that He will answer for His glory because He has all authority, because He has all power to accomplish His will. A Sunday school class were writing one day to foreign missionaries as a class project. Their teacher had told them that real-life missionaries are very, very busy, and they may not be able to answer all of their letters. And so, taking up her pen, one little girl wrote, "Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you. We're not expecting an answer." Full stop. Without realizing it, that little girl sums up the prayer life of many Christians, does it not? I speak to myself. You and I pray, but we don't expect an answer. Sadly, the truth is that most of us aren't surprised when our prayers aren't answered. And we're more amazed whenever they are answered. I didn't intend to mention this tonight, but a number of years ago, I remember hearing a story about writing your prayers down. And I remember getting a little box out. I bought a new Bible, and I got a box out, and I got little post-it notes, and I decided to write down my prayers, some of the more visible ones, that I would clearly know whether answered or not. Wrote them down in a post-it note, and if God answered it, I took it off, and I put it in. And if I come back to pray for the next end, it's still not there, I pray for it again. I pray for it again. And I pray until God answers it. Whenever it comes up, I take it off and put it in. I remember counting the amount of post-it notes after a number of weeks. There was over 90 post-it notes in that box. And it just amazed me. God answers prayer. But how often do we forget what we actually prayed for? Are we like that little Sunday school child? We're praying, not expecting an answer. Christ wants us to pray with faith, with confidence, to be able to truly say, not out of routine, not out of ritual, amen, but to truly say, amen, so shall it be, Lord, so shall it be. You see, Christ wants us to contemplate these truths, that his is the kingdom, his is the glory, and his is the power forever. Not so much that we can present arguments to God to convince God the answer, but to provide arguments to convince us, to increase our confidence. Matthew Henry says, it is our duty to plead with God in prayer, to fill our mouth with arguments as Job did in Job 23:4, but not to move God, but to move ourselves, to encourage our faith. Let me ask you tonight, do you take time to think upon God, his kingdom, his authority, his power, his glory whenever you pray? Do you pray with confidence, genuinely meaning what you say? Amen. Lord, so shall it be. Yes, yes, says Martin Luther. Yes, yes, so shall it be. George Miller is known for whenever he read his Bible, he would have written down promises. Names of God, titles of God, that he would be able to plead before God in prayer. Many of you will know the result of his practice. It's legendary. True prayer places confidence in God. Notice with me, secondly and briefly, true prayer praises God. Whenever you and I look at Christ's teaching of prayer in verse 9, we see that it begins with praise. It begins with exalting God. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, lifted up, exalted be thy name. But just as prayer begins, prayer ends. Lord, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. The prayer ends praising God for his kingdom, praising God for his power, praising, exalting God in his glory. Because you see, praise is commanded. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With praise, let your requests be made known unto God. Praise is commanded. Praise is expected. While God wants us to ask him for things, to petition him, to bring our needs before him. After all, this prayer in Matthew 6, it's filled with petitions. But why the Lord wants us to ask him for things, yet the Lord also wants to praise him. What would you think about a human relationship that consisted only of asking? If we love someone, we will want to be with them. to think about them, to delight in them, to commend them, to express our love to them, to express our devotion to them. And so it is in our relationship with God. We are to ask, we are. But we're also to praise. We're also to praise God. We're to adore God. And I had never thought about this before until studying for tonight. But you look in, please, at Psalm 22. Praise is commanded, praise is expected, but notice this, praise is blessed. Psalm 22. This thrilled my heart. The psalmist, many of you know it is a messianic psalm, but notice with me verse 3. The psalmist speaking to the Lord, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Where does God dwell? In the midst of the praises of his people. Let me ask you tonight, do you want to experience the presence of the Lord? Praise him. Do you want to experience the power of the Lord? Praise him. Do you want to experience God in your very midst? Praise him. Where God is praised, God is there. He inhabitest the praises of Israel. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, was right when he said we need to jerk some of the groans out of our prayers and shove in a few hallelujahs. Is that not a challenge? It's a challenge to me tonight. It's a challenge to you tonight. And if it comes to our prayers, we spend so much time telling God what we want. We spend so much time telling God what we do not have. But do we ever spend much time praising God in the midst of our petitions? Let us not forget to adore God. Let us not forget to praise him. True prayer places confidence in God. That's why he'll answer prayer. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. True prayer places confidence in God. True prayer praises God. But notice with me lastly, true prayer prioritizes God. In verse 13, we're told to conclude with these thoughts. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And the glory. The glory. You and I saw whenever we looked at the very first petition, Father, hallowed be thy name. And you and I realized that that was the foundation, just like the first commandment's the foundation for every other commandment, so this first petition is the foundation for every other petition. If you and I asked for God's kingdom to come in the life of a friend just so that their life would be made easier, that's not true prayer. If you and I already ask the Lord to deliver ourselves from temptation just to make our lives easier, that's not true prayer. If you and I pray that the Lord will give us bread so that our tummies will be full, that's not true prayer. True prayer must have as its foundation the hallowing, the exalting, the glorifying of God's name. Must have it. In order to emphasize that, Christ concludes his prayer, reminding us, Father, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thine is the glory forever. The reason behind every one of our prayers must not be our glory, but his glory. Not a church's glory, God's glory. Not a person's glory, God's glory. In Psalm 115, verse 1, the psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. The words not unto us surely are repeated to highlight to you and I the propensity that we have within our own hearts to seek the glory for ourselves. But remember what Christ himself prayed. He said, Father, glorify thy name. If you and I ever want to be like Christ, it is this. We must pray that God's name is glorified. That's what Christ. We read in the hymn book, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day. What was the mind of Christ? What was his heart? His meat was to do the will of the Father. His prayers was, Father, glorify thy name. True prayer does not make heaven the servant of earth. True prayer does not make eternity the servant of time. True prayer does not make God the servant of man. Revelation 4, verse 11, we read, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. Thy pleasure, they are and were created. Let me ask you tonight, whenever you pray, Whenever I pray, do we really pray? Do we pray for God's glory? Yes, it's right to pray for the good of people. It's right to love our neighbours as ourselves. But the first commandment, the foundational commandment, the great commandment, to use the words of Christ, is that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do you pray for God's glory? We read in Daniel 9, verse 7, unto God be honour and glory forevermore. The astronomers, the beginning of the message, they got excited about sending a message into outer space. How more excited should you and I be about true prayer? The Lord is alive. We don't need to wonder, you know, will God ever hear that prayer? God does hear our prayers. We need to wonder, you know, how many years will it be? Could the prayer be answered in my time? God will answer the prayer in the perfect time. It's either yes right now, no, or not yet. We can pray to the one who is our Father, the God of all the universe and the billions of stars, all within his kingdom. And yet we are just tiny, but yet we can genuinely pray, Father, who thinks upon me, who cares for me, who loves me, who will only ever do what's right for my goods. Father, glorify thy name. May your kingdom come, and your will be done. You and I can do that which lasts for eternity. We can truly make an impact on this earth. We can truly do a work that lasts forever. We can pray, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in my life. Glorify thy name in the life of this church. Glorify thy name in the life of my family. Glorify thy name in the life of Dromore. Glorify thy name in this nation, in this world. Lord, hallowed, lifted up be thy name. And thy kingdom come. Rule in the hearts of men. And may your will be done. Give us what we need, Lord. We need strength. We need help. We need wisdom. Give us what we need to serve you. And do forgive us for the times I fail. But Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me. Protect me from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever. Yes, yes. So shall it be. Let's just come down to a time of prayer. I do encourage you to pray freely, even if you don't normally pray. We're not here to examine your prayers. I'm not here to analyze it. Does it match everything that's ever written in God's word? Do you these and thous? I'm not here for that. None of us are. We're here to encourage you as you pray. To say amen. And if you pray for that, it's an agreement to God's word. To praise you. Praise the Lord as you praise him. I encourage you to pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for thy precious word to my own heart. I thank you, Father, that you are one who loves us. You are one, Father, who teaches us the way that's right. You are one who cares for us and doesn't just leave us in our darkness, our ignorance. Father, you are one who wants to change us and to conform us into the image of thy Son. Father, you are one who loved us so much that all of these blessings were purchased in the giving of your one and only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Help us, Lord, ever to contemplate it. And Father, help us ever then to be inspired and motivated in our own heart to live for thee. To use our words, to use our mouths, to use our hearts, to use our minds, that we would pray. Yes, Lord, proclaim Christ, but also to pray. To pray, Father, that you are seen and known, that you are lifted up, that you are loved and trusted in by ourselves. And we don't doubt you and your word and your promises and your callings. But Father, we will trust you, we will love you, we will follow you. Not just me, Lord, but every one of us in this church. We'll all follow you. We'll all trust you. We'll all love you. Lord, we'll all have that one mindset. Thank you, Father, for each one that does. Strengthen us all for how we need it. Lead us all on with thee, Lord, from degree of glory to the next degree of glory. More and more like your beloved Son. pray, Father, that those that are lost in this area, those, Lord, that are lost even that would attend this church, Father, perhaps many of us would think that some of them are saved, but Lord, thou art the one who knows if they're not. And I pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, as you have promised that it will go forth with power by your Spirit, Lord, that you will save the lost. Lord, that Christ will see the trouble of his own soul and be satisfied. Lord, while we know that Christ has an elect people, yet, Lord, we thank you that in your wise providence you have not told us who they are. And, Lord, that we can simply bring every sinner before thee. And Father, we can cry that you'd save their precious souls. And we can take encouragement in the fact, Lord, if you lay someone in our hearts, that that desire has come from thee. Father, we pray that you'd save souls. We thank you, Lord, for souls that have been saved in the past year and also in the past years. We thank you for your goodness, but thank you for stepping down in mercy, even into this small town of Dromore, for transforming lives. And Father, I think of those who listen in online. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. Thank you, Father, for some who are unbelievers listening in. We know that. Speak to them, Lord. Save them by thy grace. Stop them in their tracks, even right now. Just as you did Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, you stopped them in his tracks. Just as you did the Saul of Tarsus, you stopped them in his tracks. Stop them. We think about the damsel who was demon-possessed and mocked the servant of God. Lord, stop in their tracks. Save them, we pray. Transform them. They will praise thy name. They'll be witnesses of thee. Father, we think of the boys and girls in the children's meeting, the Sunday school. Lord, we think of the young people's fellowship. We thank you for those that know you. Lead everyone on, we pray. Use them for thy glory. Lord, we all have talents given by thee. Help us not to waste them, Lord. Help us to seek to use them, to cry to thee, Lord. You'll give us opportunities to use them. And Lord, we'll use then the initiative we have to use them. Lord, in your will and way, with your boundaries, according to your word. Father, I pray you'd lead us all on with thee. Father, do supply us with what we need. Our wisdom, Lord, strength and health. Do continue to keep your hand upon this congregation. Lord, keep us healthy and strong, we pray, for this one purpose, that we may have the opportunity to serve you, to shine for you. Lord, lead us not, Lord, into temptation. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we fail you. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to know our sin that we may confess it and turn from it. Lord, lead us in the way that's right, and that alone. We thank you, Father, that the kingdom, the authority is yours to answer. The power is yours to answer. And Lord, for thine own glory, we believe thou wilt answer. In Jesus' name, amen.